preach on the name of the Lord Jesus. There's actually more people here than I thought would be. I just got with the holiday coming up, it would be real thin. It's thin, but praise the Lord. Luke chapter 2. Since it's going into the holidays, let's pick up on the theme of the holidays and start moving from there. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of David, of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. We'll pause right there. We're going to read more. Don't lose your place. And that's the title of our sermon, Being Great with Child. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, as we get into your word, we know that it's just literally stepping into yourself, for you are your word. So, Lord, we want to absorb every ounce of it that we can, not just in our minds, Lord, but every fiber of our being, soaking it up, Lord, for the words you speak are spirit and truth. And God, the more we're in the word, the more we're in you. And so, Lord, we want to talk about it and pray about it and praise you for it and think about it. And just, Lord, may our whole life be circled around this word and the word circled around us. God, that's our desire. Bring glory to yourself tonight, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Being great with child. For those of you who know some of the quotes in the message, you probably got an idea what quote that ties with in the message. And I'll read it in just a moment. But I looked up that being great with child, and that's one word, great with child. That's just one Greek word. And it means swelling with young, big with child, or, and I would say, obviously expectant. That's my word, not the Greek. And and then the question, of course, is the bride in this condition? You bet she is. You bet she is. And let me read it to you out of Christ, the Mystery of God Revealed. He says, you can't commit adultery. You're already pregnant. Glory, he can't take a hold. The womb of life is closed to anything else. You're already his by predestination. The seed has come to life. No world can get in, skipping a little. You're Christ and his alone. It's already finished. The seed was there. When was it put there? Before the foundation of the world. Has predestinated us unto eternal life. And when that seed came in quickly, it stopped up the womb. All the rest of the seeds driven out like that. And you become a prisoner surrounded in Christ. Christ in you, his life, bringing forth his evidence, his signs. Oh my, my, look. Bringing his signs of life as the evidence of his resurrection. Proving to the world that eternal life vindicates to the world that we're alive in him. And think of it. Alive with God, our Redeemer, who created us for the very same purposes, the church, and his creative life in us. And he says, Moses, by the word of God, could say, let there come flies. And then Brother Branham goes on to explain, but Moses sometimes threw up something to get something. Threw up sand and it became lice. Did this to become that. Poured out this to become that. He says, but greater works than these shall you do in the last days. He says, when Jesus multiplied the fish, he broke fish off of fish. But he says, when he said, let there be a squirrel there, there, and there, he said it was from nothing. Greater works than these. So God is moving us to a place where the church has never been before. And I'm kind of excited to be part of it. Amen. Just recognize who I was looking at right there in the middle. God bless you. Good to see you both. You heard the comment about somebody's side effects on medicines, and I just heard on the radio just yesterday or today, it must have been yesterday, I didn't listen to it at all today, was saying that medicines are getting so strong and so specialized that it's almost as dangerous as the illnesses going around now, because they really got to be careful what they give you, because the side effects are just devastating if you don't get a hold of the right thing. And then, of course, businesses like Katie's moving towards the natural side, they're being swallowed up by the New Age movement. And so you go into most of the health food stores anymore and you get New Age doctrine preached at you because they're just swallowing up the health food stores everywhere. They estimate that the New Agers own over 80% of the health food stores now. So it's just really quite something that's happening. It's going to be pretty soon, it'll just be you and the Word. And that's it. Everything else is everything else is taken away from you. I looked on the map, and it says here that they went from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And I found that Bethlehem was about 6 miles south. I've been there, but I couldn't remember it. About 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And then, but from Bethlehem up to Nazareth is about, 65 to 70 miles, kind of straightish. So with some bends in the roads, they had a good 75-mile walk probably. Coming down for Joseph and Mary, coming down, getting ready for this taxation thing. So I'm kind of glad we don't have to go back to our hometown, wherever it is, to be taxed. We got this mail service. We can take care of it. Now let's follow me with the scripture now. I'm back in Luke 2 again. I've got quite a few scriptures that I would like to tie in with. And what kind of sparked my thinking was I began to think back how long it had been since we kind of talked about Christmas at all and what happened around Christmas. And then not only that, but moving in the direction of kind of updating it just a little bit to get ourselves in the picture too. And of course, we know that this thing called Christmas is not the time. Lambs are not born in the Christmas time. They're born in the spring. All life comes forth in the spring. Even the astrologers looking at the stars will tell you that it was impossible for Christ to have been born in December. He had to have come forth, and they say, around April. So it exactly the stars testify exactly what the message testifies also. Now we're still in Luke 2. Let's pick up at verse 5 again. No, 6 again. No, 5, excuse me. To be taxed with Mary as a spouse wife, being great with child. Verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Of course, obviously, lambs aren't born in inns. They're born in places like this, so it's exactly where he should have been. Swaddling clothes, I've heard many stories about what swaddling cloth is, and all that the Greek says is that it's cloth torn in strips. That's all it says. I've often heard that it was off the back of an ox, and I've heard all kinds of stories, but I can't find it in the Greek, just that it was just cloth torn in strips, and he was wrapped in that way. Now, this child that was born, this child that came forth, let's look a little bit at who this child was, based on the testimony of Scripture, because so often our manger scenes and so forth that are used around Christmas time, we see a mama and a daddy and shepherds and cows and a manger and a baby in a manger, and we just almost totally lose track of who this is and what really happened in this event. So here's Mary now. She's brought forth her, verse 7, her firstborn son. Now let's back up to the story now in Matthew 1. Matthew 1, starting at, just picking up at verse 20. We won't take the time to read it all. Matthew 1:20. Joseph, you remember, was quite concerned that this young wife of his, whom he had not known, was expecting a child. And he just kind of thought maybe she'd done something that wasn't right, and he was about to put her away in divorcement. And so God is speaking to him about it in verse 20 here. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So this firstborn child that Mary brought forth was the fulfillment of this scripture here, which was the fulfillment of Isaiah, which we'll go back and look at it in a moment, which the scripture is called, said he's to be named Jesus, which is Jehovah Savior, and is that he's going to be interpreted God with us. So it's more than just a little baby in a manger. It has more to do this time of year with the very fact that it's a religious scene, and the states and atheists and all these groups don't want anything to do with it. They fail to realize what this really, truly symbolizes. Turn with me now to Isaiah 7, 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So here we are 742 years ahead of Christ's time, that this now is a prophecy coming forth as to what's going to happen. And then in chapter 9, we learn a little bit more about this Christ child, starting in chapter 9, starting at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And the prophet always hesitated there, and he says, the shoulder, that's part of the body. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now take a look at the titles that we've got here. We would find over in John chapter 15 or 16 that the Holy Ghost is called a Counselor. He's called Wonderful. He is, this child is called the Mighty God. This child is the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. So when we begin to get a hold of it, we'll explain more in just a moment now. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So it's not what the church is going to do, or man is going to do, or a prophet's going to bring it to pass. The zeal of God, Lord, Jehovah, is going to do it himself. He's going to see to it that this thing happens. And when we begin to examine and see what is coming forth here, this God in flesh creation, it begins to take on a compound meaning that we need to catch for ourselves. So we saw in Matthew 1 that he says, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so first of all, we begin to see that this is not a second person of three. This is God with us. I'm still not clear, Brother Lonnie, what you're talking about or who this is, all right? I'm glad you asked. Let's go a little further. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, we know from the message, we catch the concept, and it's a beautiful thing, that little simple statement, that a word is a thought manifested. And when we study the message very thoroughly, we find that in Genesis 1, when God was saying, let us make a man in our image and so forth, this creation, this literal creation, was in the thoughts of God. And then it's had to come into manifestation. But the manifestation of thought is word. And so when God, the eternal spirit, when it began to move from thought to word, the manifestation of the thought of God was the birth of Jesus, birth of the Logos, the word, which later became flesh, which was Jesus. Are we staying together there so far? All right. Let's follow it then. John 1, 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now we envision this sphere of perfectness, this sphere of love, all power, all might, all creativity, all that's everything was in this thing called the eternal spirit before he was even an object of worship of God. But he had certain attributes, desires, things he wanted to express. So when they began to move into expression, then the thought was the word manifest, but the word manifest was not another person. It was the same person moving into expression. Oh, if we can just keep the continuity going now. See, that same eternal spirit. Then we find... Well, excuse me, I don't want to get ahead of myself. All right, back up to verse 9. In John 1 now, verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So here's this word made flesh, referred to not as an it or a dictionary, being a word, but rather a person, the person of the word, the express of God, the expression of God. So the same person moving into the form of the word, and the worlds were made by him, but he came into the world and his creation didn't even recognize him. Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. That's that eternal spirit I was talking about. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom, the heart, the thoughts of the Father, he has declared him. So therefore, the word expresses the thought. But because they were God's thoughts, and therefore God's expression, then in we are seeing God, even though God is not flesh. Because he created a tabernacle into which he could step, and the Son, then the Word, was declaring the Father. So the purpose then was that this eternal Spirit was now moving down to declare himself. Now Colossians 1, 15. The end of verse 13 says we're speaking of his dear Son. Now verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. So the image is the thing that strikes the eye. You don't see me. Is that right? You don't see the real me. Because the real me, when this old body goes into the grave, the real me steps forward and continues on. So me you don't see. You only see the image I'm wearing at this time, declaring what spirit's in here. So this outer man is testifying of the spirit that's in here. We're going together now, okay, so far? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So before the angels, before anything, this was the firstborn. Why? Because out of the eternal spirit came the Logos, the word, the expression, which was the birth of the Son, the thoughts coming into word expression, and out of the word was created, let there be light, let there be an earth, let there be sun, moon, stars. All these things were came forth out of the word. So therefore, the firstborn of every creature, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, and so forth. So it was in the form of the Word, out of the Word came creation. Now, so therefore we find that the power of God is in the Word of God because the Word carries the Spirit. The words I speak unto you, they are Spirit, they are life. So we find then the Word is the conveyor of Spirit, the conveyor of life. Then now how are you born again? By the seed incorruptible, the Word of God. So then, therefore, this thing that had the power to create heavens and earth is the very same power by which you were birthed. Oh, my, that makes, my daddy can lick anybody. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. Looking up this express image here, it's if I create a hard steel die or tap or mold or image, and then I lay it on some other piece of steel that's maybe just a wee bit softer, and I strike the first, I create an image from the first to the second. And the created image, though a negative, one sticking out, one's indented in, still it's an exact impression. Or the same thing would be like a type on the old type printing presses. It's an exact impression. And that's what this is here. It's the express image, the exact impression, who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And of course, it's terms like this, right hand of the majesty on high, that people begin to say, oh yeah, well then there's two of them. There's one here and the other one's on the right hand. And then the prophet brings it out simple and says, no, the right hand means the place of power and authority. So still the invisible became visible through Christ, and he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. So the invisible God, who was all power, became visible in his Son. Not another person, but the person. God declared. God declared in flesh. Back to John, Gospel of John. Chapter 8. So now I'm wanting us to catch the picture now of what's being declared here. We speak of Jesus, we think of Jesus, but the purpose of Jesus coming, Jesus, the man born of the Virgin Mary, the purpose of him coming was not to declare himself, hey, I'm here. The purpose was not that. The purpose was that he might declare the Father. Because no one, as Jeff has taught us so many times here, understanding God's ways, understanding God's nature, the Old Testament people couldn't get a handle on that. And so he says, they in Hebrews 3, they couldn't enter into my rest because they didn't understand my ways. And so we find all through the scripture that if we can get a hold of the nature of God, then we understand the things of God, because we know how he thinks, how he acts, how he moves. But so God, the one who was so high and lofty we could never understand him, came down in Jesus Christ to declare himself that we might understand him. When you think about God going to all that trouble to have our fellowship and that we might understand him, and he's so great and we're so finite, and he's so infinite, my, there's got to be some love there somewhere. Amen. See, for him to go to all that trouble. John 8, 16. Jesus speaking, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Verse 19. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. 24. But I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now, as I've said it many times, here was a plain, ordinary-looking Jew. There was nothing special about his appearance that would draw attention to him. The scripture is clear about that. And so therefore he didn't stand out in a crowd. He was just kind of normal looking. And so they're looking at this fella who says, the Father testifies to me. And they said, come on, show us the Father. He says, if you don't know that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. Now talk about the mystery of God veiled. And then we find in Luke 10 and other scriptures that it says nobody can know who the Father is unless the Son reveals him, and nobody can know who the Son is except the Father reveals him. It's a closed circuit. Why? Because he's only sent to his own. He's not interested in unveiling himself to the serpent's kids. So he only came to declare himself to his own. In the same way that the little eagle that was hatched out in the chicken yard thought he was a chicken because mama seemed to be a chicken, and it seemed to thee that his brothers and sisters were chickens, and so he didn't know any different until an eagle flew over, and he says, and then he saw something that sounded down in his soul, responded in his soul, hey, that's me. It was, I'm not a chicken after all. See? And so therefore, among humanity are the sons and daughters of God, but not all humanity. So he only came to unveil himself to those whom he would. And he says, and if you don't recognize this revelation of God dwelling in flesh, you're going to die in your unbelief. And how can you possibly know? Only if he reveals it. There's that little love again. Just the very fact that you're catching what God is doing, you should be driving away all your fears and doubts and worries. Oh, am I going to make it? Who started it? Who showed you what you already know? You couldn't have comprehended 1 ounce of it without him. Chapter 14. Starting at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. I want you to catch now that this Jesus was a man in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. So the man can talk, and the Father can talk, and they use the same lips, same tone of voice, same look in the eyes. But one's a man and one's God. The man said, it's not me. I don't do the works. I'm just a tent. I'm just a tabernacle. It's the Father that dwells in me. He does all these things. That's what the man said. Then Philip says, show us the Father. And the Father inside says, Philip, have I been with you so long you don't know me? My God, hidden in simplicity. Revelations 3, 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I'm so glad we had a prophet. I never would have understood that verse of scripture in all my life. Because this creation was not the Genesis 1 creation. This creation was the beginning of God creating himself in flesh. Jesus, the first begotten, the only begotten of the Father. And then now we find he is not just like a single entity, but he was only the beginning of a super, 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 super race. Of a God in flesh race. And so God poured himself into this tabernacle, born of the Virgin Mary, through which he could go through all the sufferings and temptations and everything that humanity goes through so that he could die. He couldn't die as the eternal spirit. He had to pour himself into flesh that he could die to redeem his fallen children, all of those he had created in his mind in Genesis 1. Are we staying together? Because between the time that God created his family in Genesis 1 and the time that you came on earth at your predestinated time, Adam and Eve had fallen, but you came anyway. But you came in a fallen condition, and he knew you would come, and he can't lose you. You're part of eternal life. The eternal can't be lost. So he made a plan for which he would pour all of himself, all of the eternal, all of the power, all of the Godhead would step into one body to die and pay the price to redeem the rest of the body. And he was going to dwell in all that body, just like he originally dwelt in that one. And in the exact same way that body called Jesus came onto earth not to declare himself, but to declare the Father, then he has broken himself up the great pillar of fire into little tongues of fire to dwell in individuals in this many-membered body of Christ, not for us to see how spiritual we are or to see how great we can make this fellowship or this church, but to rather to declare the Father. All that God was, he poured into Christ. So Jesus became the glory of God. And all that was in Jesus is poured into bride so that she becomes the glory of Jesus. But when we recognize it's only a change in entities, not persons, from the Father to Christ, and it begins to take on a whole new meaning. We're not linked to some second person or third person of the Godhead, some lesser entity. We are linked to the only God, the one God. First commandment to Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Hebrews 2, starting at verse 9. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, or as if you've got a Schofield Bible, he's got a little cross reference, he was made for a little time, a little while, lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Now, we've already caught that in Colossians now, so this person, the Word in flesh, by whom are all things, for whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Here's the first begotten, the beginning of the creation of God, being made perfect through suffering. My, I thought that if he was God, he ought to be perfect already. Nothing wrong with the God that dwelt in him, but they had to work on the tabernacle a little bit. Hebrews 5 said he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So this man was not just a zombie with the eternal spirit in him. He was a man. He had a will of his own. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Two wills. But the declaration was pure God. Are we staying together? So therefore, if we want to talk about Jesus, we're talking about God because that's who he was declaring. Some of you that maybe don't have quite the right picture of the Godhead, I can get you awful confused. But if you can get it straight, until you get it straight, you'll never see yourself. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Pause right there. So this beginning of the creation of God, this Logos made flesh, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Where he came from, we came from. We're all of one. Where did he come from? Right out of the thoughts of God. He said, I came from God, I returned to God. We came from the same place. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. All right, now let's get a picture then. So then, therefore, in the mind of the eternal spirit, the entire plan and the entire family had been completely thought through, created. And then the entire plan, the entire thought moved into the form of the Logos, Jesus, the Son of God birthed into manifestation. And so with that in there, and because we're all of one, so at that point now, we're not in the Father in the eternal spirit form anymore. Because we're all of one. Because the whole plan and the whole family had moved into another form now, the Logos. So therefore, when that whole thing moved, the manifestation was of the Son, but we were in there, for He is the whole Word, which is the expression of God, and the bride is there, is her own little individual expression of God, or as Brother Branham put it, Jesus is the book, and the believers are the words in the book. So therefore, just as Eve was in Adam, we were in Christ. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death He might destroy, undo, reduce to zero, him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooveth Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. And Brother Branham really just broke it down. He said He was tempted in every way. He said that he was man. He was tempted in every way. So he says, when you're tempted, He was in flesh. He was tempted by flesh. You're in flesh. You're tempted by flesh. He knows how you're tempted. So He's there to be your high priest, which is to mediate for you and say, Father, I know what He's going through. He understands. It's not like the great, holy, lofty one has no understanding how we could be like we are. It's He was like we are. So He knows. He understands. So He can be, what does it say? Merciful. What a wonderful position to be in. Back to Luke now, chapter 2 again. Starting at verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Peace, goodwill toward men. Pause there. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Matthew 10, 34. Jesus speaking. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be of his own household. Well, now I thought the scripture just said He came to bring peace. And then now here He Himself say, don't think I came to bring peace. Well, now what's the story here? The answer is back in Colossians 1, again. Colossians 1, 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, and so on. So what was the peace? To give you a nice tranquil life? No. To put you back on peaceful terms with God again. Your mind was warring against God, fighting against God. But why? Because you were under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. And so your mind couldn't be settled against God. You'd find every excuse why you didn't need to serve God, why you didn't want to serve God. If you even believed at all, well, why does he treat me this way? Why did he allow that? Why did he allow that? Because Satan works through the realm of reasoning. And so he keeps your mind in constant turmoil as an enemy against God, where Christ comes down to create peace by bringing into you the very nature of Christ, which is God himself. Or to quote the prophet, he says, your new nature is God when you're born again. Peace. I like that kind of peace. Back to Luke 2. Back to Luke 2. Verse 14 again. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. How wonderful a goodwill. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Goodwill. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see these things which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You got to remember, she didn't have a straight insight. She had a word, that which is conceived in you will be of the Holy Ghost. You'll call his name Jesus. But she's pondering. She's only got the revelation to take her to the place she's willing to carry the reproach of bearing the word. She was willing to stand that reproach, to bring the word into manifestation. But she was not the word, she was Pentecost. She was only a carrier of the word. But she brought forth the word. She was willing to stand the reproach. For those of you who know about Pentecost in this earlier century, they had to stand the reproach of being called holy rollers and everything else, but they were bringing forth something. See, you with me? So Mary pondering these things, verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told of them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. Notice they placed the name at circumcision. They already knew what it was going to be, but they placed the name at circumcision. Remember how, and remember, circumcision types baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Brother Branham says all those old Hebrew mothers back there, he says, groaning in childbirth, he says, spoke out and placed their children exactly in the promised land by what they said. Placing at birth. Placed in the Lutheran bride. Placed in the Wesleyan bride. Placed in a Pentecostal bride. Placed in an end-time bride. Birthed. Which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of your purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb, that means the firstborn, shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now the next verse I want to get into again. We're trying to get the feeling of what's happening here. What is it to be to know your part in the word and then seeing God taking the word on into further revelation? Verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many may be revealed. So here's this prophetic word coming with the oncoming of the word. 1 Corinthians 11:19. Hold your place right here. Don't lose it. 1 Corinthians 11:19. Now, I'm picking up now on the thought of verse 34 and 35. That the child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Notice, the fall is first. The fall and rising again of many in Israel. Why? Because at his first coming, they rejected him. So first was the fall. But he's promised to come again for the rising again of Israel. You're staying together. And for a sign which shall be spoken against. And yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. 11:19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So we found that there were those who stayed with the manifested word. But the church itself spoke against it, fought against it, wanted nothing to do with it. And those who listened to the church, Sadducees and Pharisees, rather than the word, missed what was happening and fell. And it says, why do these things happen? To manifest those who are approved among you. Who is that? Those who can stay with the word. Yeah, I'll read it to you. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not at all of us. So therefore, what is it? The word comes to divide. The word comes to divide. But yet the very word that divides also draws the elect. Now we're back in Luke 2 again. Verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks, likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Spake unto him of those that looked for redemption. She didn't broadcast it to everybody. She had an idea already who was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So she went to share the water she had found with those who were thirsty. We don't know much about Jesus' childhood. Verse 40 tells us a little bit. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. verse 49, where he's contending with the leaders in the church. Verse 49, and he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my Father's business? And Brother Prophet said, what's the Father's business? He says, keeping the word straight. So here he was about his Father's business. And as I said before, Hebrews 5:8 said he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. We don't know much about his child training. But at the age of 30, he entered into his ministry, exactly according to the Old Testament that said that a priest had to be 30 years of age before he could enter into his ministry. And then at the age of 33, he died on Calvary, shed his blood for the redemption of the fallen children of God. But he left behind some kind of mysterious statements. Let's look at them for just a moment. Let's start with John 5:19. We understand it, but let's look at it anyway, because to them it would have been very mysterious. John 5:19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Taking that to the message of the hour, Brother Branham says, then no doubt his ministry was led by vision, bringing us back to the Alpha Omega principle again. That he started out with the Son of Man being led by vision. It ends up in Omega with the Son of Man revelation being led by vision again. So the Alpha Omega comes in there. John 14, 13. Oh, I'm sorry. My eyes skipped. John 15, 16 first. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. So here we're promised fruit bearing if we're chosen. I've chosen you that you may bear fruit. The purpose of choosing. So God doesn't choose needlessly. So the purpose is fruit bearing. But you remember also he says, in the first part of chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. The vine does not bear the fruit. The branches bear the fruit. But the branches must draw their life source from the vine. So the potential or life for the fruit bearing is in the vine, which is Christ. So if we're attached to Christ, then the fruit manifestation isn't from this invisible life source called Christ, but rather the branch, which is you. So if the world is going to see fruit, it's not going to be, oh, Jesus, show me fruit. No, you're going to show the fruit. It'll be his life shining out through you. 14:12, John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And if in researching the message, Brother Branham, starting in 1947 or so, all the way up until 1960, he always uses the same statement pertaining to this verse. He says, now if you know the Greek, you know that the word greater means more. He says, we couldn't do anything finer in quality than he did. It's only more in quantity, because God was in one body at that time. Now he's in a many-membered body around the world. But starting in 1960, he began to add another thought and interlaced back and forth for a while. And the interlace was, the principle that he began to bring forth now was, he says, now it is given to the church to give out eternal life. It is given to the church to follow the scripture that says, repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, to them they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, to them they are retained. He says, that's the power of the church. They can take away or not take away sin by allowing a person to follow into repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He said that power is in the church to give out life. And then he goes on and he would jump back and forth declaring both these statements then. He says, because the Holy Ghost's life comes through the body. That's the church. And then later, then after the third pull began to come into manifestation, then he began to compare the works of Jesus with the third pull manifestation of the word in his life. And he says, look, greater works. He said, I used to quote more, but he says, look what God has done in the end time. He said, he himself has proven his scripture. So in other words, again, you can't get it all out of the concordance. Sometimes God interprets it by bringing it to pass, and it goes beyond what you'd think the concordance really meant. Gospel of John, chapter 14, again, verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now just pause and think on that. He had no qualifications except in his name. Now that's the word of God. That's red letter in your Bible. You could say, oh, well, Peter said that or Paul said that. No, Jesus said that. And yet we're still hesitant to ask. Why? It's the same reason why when we're not moving ahead in our own divine healing, we got our eyes more on the symptoms than on the word. Or we're listening more to what the doctor said than what the word says. Are you staying, following me on the principle now? So then, therefore, here again is that if you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, we know there's a link in between the doing and the verse. And that's the revelation. Faith is a revelation. We can intellectually take the word and try to apply it. And we should. And we testify to it. And we should. But the little link of God dropping in the revelation, this absolutely is yours, I give it to you, then nothing can shake you from it. But it's always the supernatural element remaining that only God can supply. In the meantime, we stand on the word, we testify to the word, but that little final burst of faith to trigger it into manifestation, God alone can supply that. But we find, how many have ever read the book by F.F. Bosworth called Christ the Healer? Very many of you? Not very many. He really goes strong in there on testifying to the word. But he also found that there were certain things, certain kinds of healing that he had special faith for. And his niche was he loved to get people up on the platform who were deaf, who had had an operation and their eardrum was totally removed. So that, you'd think, well, there is no chance. That's the kind he had the greatest faith for. And he says every one of them would walk away hearing. Why? There was something triggered in him. That other things he'd pray for and he saw other things happen. But he said that one, he just loved it every time it came to the platform because he knew God was going to do it. It was like his specialty. And that's the way the whole body of Christ, we're all specialists. Where no one of us are going to be outstanding at all phases, but we're all specialists. My teeth do one thing, my ears do another thing, my tongue does another thing, my nose does another thing. That's the body of Christ. We'll each have our specialty. Find your strength and work it for all of our benefit. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now there's the oneness of God manifested again. The Spirit of truth was there in the flesh of Jesus Christ, but the world only saw another Hebrew. But the believers saw God. And then he says, and he, the Spirit of truth, is now with you. Jesus, walking on two feet, walking with them. He was with them, but shall be in you. You don't have a little man in you. But the Spirit that was speaking through him said, I'm going to come back in the office of the Holy Ghost and I'll dwell in you. The same way that the Spirit spoke out and says, Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? This Spirit is speaking out, I've been with you in this tabernacle of flesh, but I'm coming back again in the office of the Holy Ghost. I'll live in you. Who is that? Third person of the Godhead? The Father again. The Father himself. Verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. And at that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, the message declares over and over and over, that day is this day. When the revelation of the word comes forth, we begin to see where we came from. Jesus, I am in the Father, and you in me. Just like Eve was in Adam, we were in Christ. And I in you, baptism of the Holy Ghost, Christ living in you. So we find the circle is a closed circle. The little bride of Christ is God manifested in flesh. No one being the person of the fullness of the Godhead, but each one carrying their little lick of fire to bring glory to the Father. Chapter 16, verse 22. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. They were facing him going to Calvary. And so they were going to be no joy for a while. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Catch the promise there. Now, the other time it was the Father speaking, I'm now with you, but I shall be in you. Now it's the man speaking. He says, don't ask me. Ask the Father in my name. I've made a way for you. He'll hear you if you're willing to approach in my name. Anything you ask for, he'll give it to you. Verse 24. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. If that was the firstborn, how about the rest of the family? Chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. If that's his principle, that should be ours. Did you catch that? Verse 2. As thou hast given him, the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Are you seeing in here the security of the believer? Just wrapped up in God's promises. Jesus himself praying for you. And he said, I can ask the Father anything. He said, I could ask him for 10,000 legions of angels, he'd send it. And you're included in his prayers. Verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Catch that picture now. You're looking at yourself there. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You remember Brother Branham talking about that scripture, let them be one even as we are one. And verse, I think it's 24. Father, no. Well, he said it twice already. Anyway, he says, how were they one? He said it wasn't a let's agree on doctrine, let's join the same church, let's belong to the same World Council of Churches. They were one because the Father came in him. And he says, how will we be one when Jesus lives in you and Jesus lives in me? We're one. See? Verse 24. Father, I will that thou also, that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. You're looking forward to the fulfillment of that prayer? That they may behold my glory, praise the Lord, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So we see a picture there that Jesus understood that not all humanity was included in the plan, but some have been given to me. And while Jesus said, while I was here in flesh on the earth, not one of them was going to be lost. Remember, Peter, the devil wants to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, see. Now, not one's going to be lost, except Judas, the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now, Father, that I'm personally the flesh man, I'm leaving the earth, watch over them. How is he going to watch over it? By the word and the spirit. So what's all this telling us? After 3.5 years of ministry, they crucified him on the third day after the crucifixion. He rose again, was seen by many, first by the 12, then by 500. On the 40th day after, then he ascended into heaven bodily. On the 50th day, he returned, but not bodily, in the form of the Holy Ghost. It's because he told them, I am now with you, but I shall be in you. Not a third person. Same God. So the bride needs this revelation of who dwells in her. Tabernacling deity. We found from the opening of the seven seals that the title deed to heaven's, no, excuse me, the title deed to all that Adam lost had gone back into the hands of the Father. But when Jesus takes the book, that's taking the title deed to all that Adam lost. And it all comes back to those who are one with the Word. All of it. Now, I'm not trying to put pressure on anybody to become something because they say, oh, I got to see who I am. When God's ready to anoint the Word that you're holding in your heart by faith, God will anoint it. But in the meantime, we have a duty to the Word and a duty to prayer. And you can rest your little bottom dollar that everything that Satan can do is going to keep you from prayer. As Brother Branham said, he says, we have plugged up all the channels. Jesus paid the price to put us back where Adam fell from. But all of our spiritual channels are plugged up by business and housework and cares of life and finance and the style of life that we're all caught up in. He says it's got all the channels plugged so that we can't move the way we ought to move under the power of God, the way Adam moved, who was free from all cares. So God's going to have to do something. I have tried for years. I've told you about the separated life and unwinding and try to get yourself in a position. And I have tried and tried and tried, and still you're caught up in things. Just can't seem to get out of it. It seems to be the cycle we're in. We'll do the best we can do, but God's going to bring it to pass. So we rest in the word that he who started the good work in you, he will finish it. He will finish it. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we're so glad to see how you watched over all seven church ages. You said in advance what kind of messenger you would send, the condition the church would be in, who would fall and who would stand and who would be attached to the tree of life and who would not. And you knew there would be overcomers, for you promised, gave them certain promises. And in every age we look back and we see history now exactly matches the prophetic that you said. And now, Lord, with the opening of the seals and the opening of the book of Revelation, we look back and see how you perfectly watched over the church, standing in that little bride in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, Christ in the form of the bride, standing in the midst of all the church systems, and you were declaring yourself, but the systems couldn't take a hold of it. And now, Lord, there's got to be another declaration. God, the voice of correction must be heard. Somehow, Lord, bring us into that place where we can be a voice for righteousness, where that we can declare, Lord, your purity, your holiness, and your word. And God, that it'll all be brought to pass, and it's all for your glory. And we commit it to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Jeff, as soon as I finish reading this, I'd like for you to come on up then, if you don't mind, to take the songs. I'd like for you to listen to this, please. 'Twas the night before Jesus came. 'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house, not a creature was praying, no one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf with care, in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. And Mom in her rocker with baby on her lap, watching the late show while I took a nap. When out in the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew with a flash, tore open the shutters, threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment this must be the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning, just like he said. And though I possess worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life which he held in his hand was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he said, "It's not there," my head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose with a sound, with all the rest left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I had been ready tonight. In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life. When comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible was true after all. Amen. I want to live the way he wants me to live. I want to live the way he wants me to live. I want to give